Study this morning will be coming from 2 Corinthians. And I take it there's probably a Hispanic lesson in Spanish this morning also as well, if I miss that announcement. Pardon me. Our lesson is going to be from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, if you'll be opening there. This last week I saw a young man involved in a dodgeball game, a pretty crowded, very active, close quarters of dodgeball game, and he had on one of those head cameras. And so I don't know what all footage it caught, but you've seen footage probably like this of skydivers where they wear a head camera, or racers, or mountain bikers, or parkour jumpers, or whatever, and you get a different perspective because you're seeing the action from that individual's point of view. And so this boy in the dodgeball game, he'll see his ball, you know, shooting out his different targets, whether or not it gets it. It might be particularly fitting if it ended with a headshot, you know, as the ball comes in. But what I want us to do is look at 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, and we're going to see the Apostle Paul, and he's going to be developing themes of the resurrection and the judgment day, and in the atonement in Christ and his death for our sins and our responsibilities. But we're also going to be seeing it from his perspective and his point of view and his role as a witness of Christ and as an apostle of Christ as he goes out into a world giving this message. And so we're going to begin in chapter 11, and then come back to our main text in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know this list where he goes through the things that he has suffered. I want to look at it in reverse from the bottom up, because sometimes things that we have heard a lot, like the Star Spangled Banner, you just know the words, but you might not think about what they're saying. So let's look at this list from the bottom up, starting at the end of chapter 11. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king guarded the city of the Damascenes in order to take me. Through a window, I was let down in a basket by the wall and escaped his hands. This was early in his life in Christ. See the picture there. It had been a little while before that Paul was the one seeking out Christians to persecute. He had been the one, you know, going into houses, taking men and women bound, dragging them to prison. He had been the one headed up to Damascus to seize people there, bind them, take them back to Jerusalem. He'd been the one beating men in synagogues, trying to get them to blaspheme. He'd been voting for people to be put to death. And now, picture him getting in that basket, trying to get out of this city, because there are people out to get him. And they've got guards at the gate watching for him. And how are you going to get out of the city? And they put him in the basket. And you're in a little bit hopeless condition now. You can't be, you know, you're down there, you don't know if somebody's going to walk by, you don't know if somebody's going to wonder, why is somebody, and as it's being lowered down to the ground, down to the ground, down to the ground. And eventually, of course, he'll get to Jerusalem, spend some time with Peter, et cetera, and later begin the missionary journeys. Before that, he says in verse 28, there is, of course, that which presses on him daily, anxiety for all the churches. Instead of hatred of the churches and wanting to destroy the disciples, now it's anxiety for them and concern about them and wanting them to do well. In verse 26, we've got at the bottom going up, verse 27. Nakedness, cold, fastings, thirst, hunger, watchings, travail, labor. In verse 26, from the bottom going up. Perils from false brethren, perils in the sea, perils in the wilderness, perils in the city, perils from the Gentiles, perils from countrymen, perils of robbers, perils of rivers, and in journeys often. All the traveling that he did, he's not getting a lift to the airport and getting on a plane and being dropped off somewhere and a taxi comes up and gets him. He does a lot of this traveling on foot, perhaps some on beast, perhaps some on foot, and at sea. There are rivers to cross. There are sections where, like certain sections of Asia Minor on the first missionary journey as you go from Perga north, was certain areas just had lots of bandits in that type of problem. The type of thing you see in the story of the Good Samaritan, where you have people just waiting to waylay. The different dangers that he faces and goes through over and over. And then we come to verse 25. When he spent a night and a day in the deep, suffered shipwreck three times. This is not counting the one that'll be recorded in the book of Acts, because that hasn't happened yet. What would it be like to be a day and a night in the sea? That's a long time to be in the water. You know, though, that's the type of thing where, you know, that would make news for us. You know, they found this fella. He's, you know, been at sea for a day and a half, and we rescued him. And then there's the beatings. Stoned. Once I was stoned. Can you imagine what it is like to have the people of a town surround you, and they're choosing rocks that they'll be able to throw hard and fast and inflict mortal damage to kill you. Three times beaten with rods and five times beaten with 39 lashes, with whips, in addition to labors in prisons, et cetera, et cetera. Now, with all that in mind, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's talking about his ministry, his service, his responsibility. He said, therefore, seeing we have obtained this ministry, even as we obtained mercy, ministry and mercy. His ministry, his service, is his responsibility to take this out and spread it. You remember what Ananias said to him? The Lord said to Ananias, he's a chosen vessel to take this message out to Jews, Gentiles, and to rulers. And Ananias tells him, you've been chosen to see the righteous one and to hear his voice. And he's got to take this out. As Jesus said to the other apostles, you're going to be my witnesses. His ministry and the mercy. Because what does Paul say in writing to Timothy? I was the what? Chiefest of all sinners. Yet the Lord has had mercy on me. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we obtain this mercy, we faint not. Have you ever gone through a period in your life where you decided to quit serving Christ? Or you thought, I shouldn't bother to try. It's too hard. This is too difficult. It would just be easier to faint. What did Paul do? He said, I didn't faint. Has anybody in here been through as much as Paul went through? I know I have. We faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Hidden things of shame. I was talking with a brother, not anybody in this room, so don't be trying to think of who it is, but I was talking with a brother recently who's recently made some improvement in their life, and he talked about years in which he did different things like deceive himself about his own sin and immorality, and pretending, well, it's not that bad, or and it doesn't show in putting up a front to other people and taking pride in how he looked on the outside, even while, you know, there was something else going on with him. Renouncing the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. This ties into the figure he had used toward the end of chapter 3, that when many of the fleshly of Israel would hear, he said there's a veil lying upon their heart. They just don't see it until the veil is taken away and they see it. Have you ever seen people do that? They just don't want to see something. There are people, you know, you want to believe one thing and you don't want to believe something else, and you can do all sorts of mental gymnastics and acrobatics to avoid, you know, something we don't want to believe. But he says, we preach this. And I want you to remember that as he's preaching this, he's not going into town and people saying, oh, it's the Apostle Paul. It's the fellow that wrote half the New Testament. The Apostle Paul's in town. The New Testament hasn't been written. He's going in, and in every town, he's talking to unbelievers, particularly on the first missionary journey. He'll start where? He'll go to the synagogue where people are there that have the Hebrew scriptures and are not believers of Jesus' Messiah. And he'll work there until they begin to oppose and blaspheme. And then he's going to go where? He's going to go out into the pagan Gentile world where they're unbelievers. They don't even believe the Hebrew scriptures. So in place after place after place, he's coming in. Not as, I mean, if Paul came to town today, there'd be a lot of people saying, it's Paul, until he heard what he had to say. But that's not what he has. He's about to describe this great treasure is given to us in earthen vessels. And they were not respected earthen vessels. Even many times among brethren. Look back at 1 Corinthians 4. In Corinth, you had different problems. You had some that were putting too much focus on individuals. Paul said, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul or I'm of Cephas. He said, you need to be of Christ. But then you had some that had arrogantly got to the point, we don't need Paul. And he kind of addresses that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says in verse 8, already you are filled. This is 1 Corinthians 4 verse 8. Already you are filled. Already you've become rich. You've come to reign without us. Yeah, I wish that you did reign, that we might reign with you. I think God has set forth us, the apostles, last of all, as men doomed to death. We are made a spectacle unto the world, both to angels and men. We are fools for Christ's sake. You remember when, another time he'll be speaking in front of Agrippa and they'll say, you are, or one of the governors, you are mad. You know, a lot of people just thought him a fool or this ringleader of the sect, this... A lot of people just really despise it. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye, in their own eyes, are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye have glory, we have dishonor. Even unto the present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. We toil, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, even until now. The word there, offscouring. If you made dinner last night, you know how a casserole dish sometimes it ends up with all that baked on gook? and you have to scrape and scrape. That's kind of the picture here. That residue, that trash, that filth that you just have to scrape and get rid of, that's the way we're treated. That's what we're looked at as. So that's kind of like what it's like being an apostle and going around with this message that a lot of people don't want to hear. Now go back to 2 Corinthians. So we're seeing his perspective. This is on the ground through the eyes of Paul. We're kind of seeing what he's going through. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. But his message is not himself. We've seen a little bit this morning what he's going through, but that's not his message. His message is who? When he's preaching in the synagogue, who's he telling them about? Jesus. When he's preaching to the Greeks and the pagans, who's he telling them about? Jesus. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. If we preach ourselves, if we promote us, if we tell people, come be part of us, come to us, that's not the focus it should be. We are to preach Jesus. People coming to us doesn't do people much good. They weren't created through us. We didn't die for their sins. We're not their judge. They need the same thing we need. We need the same thing they need. The Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shines in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God, and not from ourselves. And I'm going to step down here, not because I'm almost done, but just I want to read this text from down here and stay down here for the lesson this morning. You have to say that because otherwise everybody reaches for the songbooks also. We've still got the resurrection day of judgment in the cross here. We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened. Perplexed. Have you ever been perplexed? But not to despair. Pursued, but not forsaken. Smitten down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always, listen to this, we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He faced death repeatedly. People wanting to have him killed. People trying to kill him. People hoping he's dead. So then death works in us, but life in you. Who's the us? Paul didn't go places alone. When he went to Philippi, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, when he's it, this letter is from Paul and Timothy. If you go back to the first verse, Paul and Timothy to the church at Corinth. And so as you through here, it's not just Paul, it's others that are going through this as well. Having the same spirit of faith according to that which is written, I believed, therefore did I speak. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus, and now he starts talking about the resurrection, which he's going to develop more here. He that raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up us also with Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the grace being multiplied through the many may cause the thanksgiving to abound unto the glory of God. Wherefore we faint not, which is where the text started. I faint not. We faint not. Remember, this is written from Paul and Timothy. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And for those of you that are younger, for you guys that are really young, Your bodies aren't going to decay yet. You're just building, building, building. One of the neat things about being young is how quickly you heal. You know, you can get hurt and your body's just building new cells, replacing, building, you're growing. And then you're going to get to a point where you're not growing anymore, but you're still rebuilding, 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 and you're healthy. And then you start getting to a point where you get hurt and it takes a long time. I'm still shaking left-handed after hurting this hand, I think at the end of April. It just takes longer and longer and longer. And then this doesn't heal. And then that doesn't heal. And then something else doesn't heal. And bit by bit, we just go into decay. We faint not that though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. So there's an inverse thing going on here. What's happening to his outside body? His outside body is going down. What's going on to his inner self? My inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is just for the moment. That's really striking if you stop and think about it. All the problems he's faced. Stop and think about this. Does anybody in here have problems and challenges that weigh upon them? I suppose most everybody. Do we tend to look at them as, oh, that's just light? Or do we, oh? We asked before how many of us have been through what Paul went through. We haven't been through that. And what did Paul call his? Light. My light affliction. Why? It's for the moment. It's a temporary thing. Our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more an exceedingly eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. Put all the things that you might tend to worry about over here that are temporary over here in a box. Your health, that's temporary. And the fact that it goes away emphasizes how temporary it is. You know, we are going to die unless the Lord comes first. We're going to die. That's bad. You can eat right. You can exercise. You can, you know, watch carefully in traffic. But you're going to die. We're going to die. This life is temporary. Finances. Anybody worried about finances? Temporary. When you die, you don't, to know no gain nor loss, you go. Your ledger is empty financially when you go. Unless we think of that image of like, you know, you helped these people, you helped those people. That'll matter. But what our portfolio was, or some other things, is not going to matter. All these temporary things, some insult, some slight, temporary, but we can make it eternal. You know, there are people that hang on to things that were done to them, you know, 20 years ago, and the person that did it may not even remember. These light afflictions are temporary. He says, I look at the things that are not seen. That's how he can go through the things that he goes through, because he's compartmentalizing appropriately. These things don't matter because they're not going to last. These are the things that matter. Verse 1 of chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, this body's going into decay, it's going to die, we have a building from God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. I was reading in the Gnostic Gospels there, I pulled out in class. Not real Gospels, obviously. They talk about those that fear being naked in the sense of just a spirit. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. That's not our goal, to end up just being a spirit unclothed with a body. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says you're going to be given a spiritual body. Don't ask me exactly what that is. Paul said, somebody wants to know what it's going to be like? Well, wait and see. But it says it's a spiritual body. Not just being found naked, just a spirit without a body. It won't be this flesh and blood, but there is a resurrection. He says you take the seed, you plant it in the ground, and you wait, and you'll see what will come up. So he says this body is going to be dissolved, but there's another form waiting for us. He says it this way. If the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, this one, we have a building with God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says this one's corruptible. That one's going to be what? Incorruptible. This one is sown in dishonor. That's raised in honor. Truly, in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. If that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. So there's, you see the death and resurrection here, the decaying, the ceasing to function, and then immortality. Now he that wrought for us this very thing is God, who gave us the earnest of the same spirit. Being therefore, I'm in 2 Corinthians 5:6, being therefore always of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. Because that's the point of it all. To be well-pleasing to him. And here's why that's important. Verse 10. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. Who gets to opt out of that? Do atheists get to opt out? Do they get to say, oh, we didn't believe, so we're not included here? No, atheists are there. Do hypocrites get to opt out? Well, I looked good, so no, they don't get to opt out. The people that pay attention are going to be there. People that don't pay attention are going to be there. People who saw it coming are going to be there. People that didn't see it coming. This says all will be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. We must all be made manifest for the judgment seat of Christ, verse 10, and all that each one may receive the things done in the body. I read that wrong once. Sorry about that. The things done in the body. So we're going to be held accountable there for what we did here. According to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Have you done some good things? I think all of us have done some good things. Have you done some bad things? Have you done some evil things? I think all of us of accountable age have done some evil things. The gospel is that Jesus died to take away those evil things. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men that we are made known unto God, and I hope that we are manifest also in our consciences. We're not again commending ourselves unto you, but speak as concerning of glorying on our behalf, that you may have whereof to answer them that glory in appearance, not in heart. Whether we are beside, I'm going to skip that, it relates to some other things going on in the letter, but let's drop down to verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sake rose again. Jesus is Savior and Lord. He died for our sins to pay for our sins, but the purpose of it is not so that we can just keep walking in our sin. He's calling us out of that. He's Savior in that he saves us from our sins. He's Lord in that we must obey him. Wherefore, verse 16, we henceforth know no man after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. where if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, they are become new. I have a question for us. Have you put away your old things? If you go back and look at 1 Corinthians, we see that a lot of the Corinthians had made the mistake of doing what? Believing in Jesus, getting baptized into Jesus, and what? Holding on to their old selves. You read through 1 Corinthians, almost all the problems listed there were just part of what the culture was at Corinth, or in one case, even worse. What's the message in Ephesians and Colossians? Put off the old, put on the new. Wherefore, of many men, it's Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, they become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In the beginning, Adam and Eve, in the garden with God, fellowship, no problem. Who sinned against who? We sinned against God. And when that happened, did they get to stay there in paradise? No, they were removed. And the penalties were placed, and sickness and death was now part of life. And what this is about is reconciliation. What's the problem that separates us? Sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It's not that my ear can't hear you. It's not that my hand can't reach you. It's your sins have separated you from me. So we need back, but what's in the way? Our sin. Jesus came and died for our sin. Isaiah 53 says he took our sin upon us. There are some people saying now that Jesus didn't take our sins upon him. There's a sacrifice there, but he's not dying. It's not a substitution. Yes, it is. Read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 says, he took our sins upon us. Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53 says. All we were going astray like sheep. He paid the penalty for our sins. In fact, the text goes on to say this. This word of reconciliation. Paul says, we are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not that Jesus was guilty. Jesus, the Bible said, was sinless. It's not that he sinned, but just like back in Isaiah, there was no deceit in it, but it was he who was sinless, he that was righteous, died for the sins of others. This text says he became sin on our behalf. Just think about that for a minute. Along with all the physical agony of the crucifixion, the scourging, along with all the mockery and ridicule of the spitting and the putting the crown of the thorns and striking him on the head and laughing at him and saying he's getting what he deserved, and the pain and the torture of the cross, there's also this. What would it be like to be whole and become sin? In the words of this text, or have all the iniquity of the world laid on him, according to Isaiah 53 text. Who did he do that for? It's by him taking the sin and suffering the penalty for it that allows what for you? That allows you to go to the day of judgment, and instead of being held accountable for all the good and evil that you have done, the evil's all gone. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. So God, we're entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Why would someone not want to be reconciled to God? What logical processes here are going through a person's mind that I want to stay an enemy of God? You know, I've looked at everything, and I think my best course is to be an enemy of the most powerful being of all. I think that opposing the very purpose of my creation is a bright idea. Be reconciled to God. And if I'm not serving God, Romans 6, I'm serving sin. Who wants me to serve sin? Who do I want to please? Do I want to be well-pleasing unto Satan? Or do I want to be, back in verse 9, well-pleasing to the Lord? Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. So that when a person comes up, when a person, as they did in Acts chapter 2, they were convicted of their sin and said, what do we need to do? And Peter said, repent. That's you decide you're going to make this change. You're going to deny self, take up the cross daily, and follow him. It's going to be not my will, but thine be done. When the person makes that decision, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That person comes up righteous. Whose righteousness is it? It's a righteousness of God. They're spotless and blameless, not because they lived a life that had been spotless and blameless. They're spotless and blameless because, Revelation 7, their robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We'll close with this exhortation in the beginning of verse 6 of chapter 6. Working together with him, we entreat also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. What a sad thing. Have you ever seen people waste things? Parents give a lot of money for a child to go to college, and he goes to college, and he parties, and he gets, drops out. And that's what? All that money was what? Wasted in vain. A surgeon performs a life-saving operation on somebody that's been abusing their body. They maybe give them a new liver or something, and then they go out and start doing drugs and abusing alcohol and drugs again and tearing it up again. Or a pig that had washed turns around and jumps back in the mire. We entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. He said, an acceptable time I hearken unto thee, in a day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no occasion of stumbling in anything, that our ministration not be blamed. Just like the Corinthians were taught by Paul. And he went through those things, and he suffered those things to get the message of the reconciliation of the world to God through the cross out. And the offer still stands today. And today can be the day of salvation, according to the text. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing?